I want to talk about something this morning that I hope it doesn't seem too strange as a topic. It may be not a typical sermon topic, but I think it's very important, something we need to consider. And let's just begin by talking about self-esteem. Self-esteem is a measure of the way that we see ourselves. It could also be called self-worth, self-love. It is that way that we perceive ourselves. Now, some people have taken that too far. Some people think too highly of themselves. They see themselves as far beyond all others. Maybe that should be called self-adoration. They put themselves up on a pedestal. God certainly warns us not to take it to that level. I've got you there in Romans 12. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So don't think too highly. Don't be high-minded. And I have up here for you Proverbs 18, going along with that. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. So don't put yourself on that pedestal. But at the same time, each one of us should have a healthy view of ourselves, because we are worth a lot to God. We are precious in His sight. He cares a great deal for us. He has done a lot for us. And so we need to see that worth in His sight. Turn to Matthew 22. Jesus is asked, what's the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22. I want to look at verses 37 through 39. He gives his answer. Starting in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39 is what I really want us to look at here. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're very familiar with that verse. We studied it recently in our Bible class, and certainly we know the teaching there. But there's something we've got to infer from it. From what he just said, I have to have a certain amount of love for myself, or this makes no sense whatsoever, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if I hate myself, this doesn't work at all. So there has to be a certain amount of love and worth that I have for myself. Turn back to Genesis 1. Let's go back to the beginning. I just want us to think of the worth that God has placed on mankind. Genesis 1, we'll start in verse 26. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He created us in his own image. He gave us an everlasting soul. He gave us an intellect, the ability to reason that's far above that of the animals. And if you read these verses, he gave us dominion over the rest of creation, over the animals, the other parts of that creation. The point I hope we take from it is mankind is special to God. He cares a great deal for us as his special creation. And it's very unfortunate when many people have very low self-worth, very low self-esteem. They don't see themselves as being worth very much. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks himself, so he is. It starts in our mind. And we, you know, if I beat up on myself long enough, I'll eventually start to believe that stuff. I need to be very careful about starting down that path. I do believe that if that worth is not there, it can lead to a lot of sins. We're not going to go in great detail, but I do want to mention a few things. A low view of oneself can lead to things like substance abuse. Drugs and alcohol promise great things, but they don't deliver. They just bring more problems. I think another sin that can come from low self-esteem is sexual promiscuity. You know, if I feel worthless, then I am likely to give myself to anybody who shows me any attention at all. Very dangerous. You can see that happening because of that low sense of self-worth. This one, I think you can see. If I am unhappy with myself, sometimes it is easiest just to criticize you. If I can cut everybody else down, it makes me feel better about myself. That's a danger as well. And one last one that we'll mention. I can become so consumed with stuff. If I feel that my worth is not what it should be, maybe if I can just surround myself with enough riches and enough stuff, that'll give me the happiness that I lack. I think all of these things are realities, and they can come from that danger of not having the self-esteem that we should. I believe one of the chief areas and where I want us to focus this morning of low self-esteem is concerning these bodies that we've been given. How do we see this body? How do you see your body? I think a lot of problems with self-esteem comes from the way people perceive themselves, the way that they look. I believe it's especially true among younger women. Men certainly have issues with it as well. We see those who are popular, we see those who are desired in the world, and we desperately try to model ourselves after them. And if our bodies don't look like that, we may be very, very critical, and we may feel the worth is just not there. What are we looking at? We look in the mirror, and I realize I don't look like the actors in Hollywood. You don't have the supermodel look. People in magazines and television are made to look a certain way, right? They are made to present themselves or be presented in this certain image. And we can get caught up in looking at that and saying, you know, I don't look like that. Maybe I'm not worth as much. Some things to keep in mind. Those people also have their own chefs. And those people also have personal trainers. And they still get airbrushed on magazine covers, even with all that stuff. They still cheat. And so if I'm coming down hard on myself because I don't appear like that, I may be comparing myself to something that's not even real and getting caught up and sidetracking that. If we do that, I believe we're focusing on the wrong thing. Now let me stop for a second and make a sidetrack. I'm in no way suggesting that beauty is a sin. Beauty is not a sin. There were some physically beautiful people in the Bible who are also very godly. And let's just take a look at, I want to look at three. Turn to the book of Esther. So I'm not saying if you're a beautiful person, you should go out and put a stop to that nonsense. It's not that at all. Simply saying, where's our focus to be? Is it on physical beauty or is it on spiritual beauty? Esther chapter 2, look at verse 7. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Here you have a gorgeous woman by all accounts, and yet she put her life on the line to save her people, the Jews. Certainly she was physically beautiful, yeah, but heart of gold to go with that. Turn to 1 Samuel 25. Let's look at Abigail. Abigail was a beautiful woman who was married to a horrible man. 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. She was beautiful to behold, but more importantly than that, she was wise in understanding. If you're familiar with this account, you realize the wisdom she shows in dealing with David and his men. She saves her whole household based on her wise actions. Let's look at one more, Genesis 39. And consider Joseph. He's in the house of Potiphar. He has been made basically the steward over all of Potiphar's belongings. He's described for us in chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 6. The he here is Potiphar. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Handsome in form and appearance. This is a good-looking man, but more important than that, he's a godly man with a pure heart, faithful, loyal to the Lord in all things. So physical beauty is fine to have, but it's never to be the focus of our existence. Turn to Isaiah 53. Did you know that apparently Jesus, the Son of God, the very best of us all, was not much to look at physically? You ever thought about that? Isaiah 53, verse 2. We read this chapter often to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Just consider this description. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And I know some of that would certainly pertain to him being despised because of the truth that he taught. I understand that. But the physical aspect there, when you looked at Jesus, there's nothing impressive about it. There's nothing special about him physically. What about spiritually? Nothing like him. The purest of the pure. Holy. God made flesh. God the Son. Deity come to earth. There is none better. Physically, you know what he looked like physically? By all accounts, he looked like a plain old carpenter from Galilee. That's what you would have seen when you looked at him. But when he opened his mouth, then you hear the throne of heaven speaking to you. The focus wasn't physical for him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I believe you can make the same statement about Paul the Apostle. Apparently, Paul was not very impressive of stature at all. Granted, I understand these words are coming from those who would be his enemies who were trying to undermine him. So certainly I imagine there was some additional emphasis given. But look, I imagine it's based in truth as well. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10. For his letters, speaking of Paul, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. If that is true physically, Paul wasn't much to look at either. What? He wasn't King Saul. When Paul walked into the room, everybody said, whoa, there is a man. But what about spiritually? Is Paul impressive spiritually? He's a rock. An absolute rock and servant of the Lord. Physical beauty pales in comparison to a righteous saint who is doing the will of the Lord. What is the purpose of these bodies that God has given us? What are they for? They're for worshiping Him. He has given us these bodies to worship and honor Him as the God of heaven. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. I can sing with this body. It may not be impressive by the world's standards, but I can offer up praise and honor to my God and my King. We've already done that this morning. I can do that with this body. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. It's like the way it's described here at the end of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I can offer my Creator the fruit of these lips to praise and honor him. That's incredible. That is a special honor to be able to give, to be able to do that. I can glorify him. I can sing about his power. I can sing of his goodness. I can sing of his patience. I can sing of his love for you and for me. All of these things. I have seen Christians who cannot speak make melody in their heart toward the Lord and praise him. It can be done because God equipped us to do this. Don't ever think less of that or overlook that. That's powerful. I can pray with this body. I can go before the King of Heaven and speak directly to my God, and he will hear me if I am his child. Turn to Psalm 9. He listens. He wants us to do that. He wants us to come before him. Psalm 9. Look at a couple verses there, the first two. And when I pray, Do I do it like this? Because I think sometimes we can go and simply ask and ask and ask and ask for things when we pray. Do I praise him when I pray as well? I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Turn to Psalm 30, a few pages over. So when I pray, I can honor him for who he is, but I can also ask for his help. No one overlooked that. Psalm 30. Let's start in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We can do that in prayer. We can do it in song. He cares. He wants us to come to him always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. There's to be a constant relationship between us and our God. And I can do that with my body, with this body that he's given. I can teach others about Jesus. I can tell them how to be saved from their sins. What possible more noble use could there be for these lips and for my pen or my fingers to type than to teach others about Jesus? We can do that with this body that we've been given. We also encourage others, and we could go on forever with this. Think of the things that you can do. There's some limitations placed. Some of us don't feel comfortable leading singing. Some of us don't feel comfortable doing various things. What can you do? There's a lot. There's a lot you can do. You and I can write letters to the sick. Can't you? It's not that hard, and it doesn't take that much time. If you've ever been on the receiving end of one of those letters, it is so encouraging and so good. Take the time to do it. We have the ability to do that with these hands we've been given. We can go visit and just allow our presence to lift others up. We can cook a meal. Well, you can cook. Some of us can cook a meal and lift people up that way and encourage them that way. We can hug our brethren. We can cry with our brethren. I appreciate, going back earlier to the letters, I appreciate those that have been given for my family in our time of grief and the hugs that have been given. It means a lot. It's not just some, hey brother, thanks. I'm so sorry. And it means a lot. And you can do that. And I can do that. We just have to make the effort. Use these bodies for the reason that we've been given them. You can lift up people with your presence alone. And for those of you who know Gwen Hazelwood, you know exactly what I'm talking about. She could barely make it in this building most Wednesday nights. She faked it well, too, by the way. She felt worse usually than she let on. But there were times I have seen her in the back fall to her knees because she was trying to pick up a piece of paper. She was trying to pick up some litter. And she couldn't get back up. So she would just crawl forward until she got traction again. And you come around the corner and see that, you're scared to death. What in the world? And she said, no, I'm fine. Just give me a second. Her body doesn't work as well as mine and yours. But she's still here. She was always here when she could be. Honoring her God because she wanted to study his word. She wanted to be an encouragement to her brethren. And she is. She still is. God has equipped us to do all of these things. And you know, I think the Olympics are coming up this summer. I enjoy watching them. I will never make the Olympic weightlifting team. I know it comes as a surprise to a lot of people, but it's probably not going to happen. That ship has probably sailed. And I don't have these gigantic Hulk Hogan arms, but you know what I can do with them? I can hold my children. And I can hold your children if you let me. And I will. I can hug my brethren. I can write those letters. I can try to cook those meals. I can do a lot of things with this body that I've been given. Am I doing them? And again, I know this may seem like a strange lesson. We don't have to conform to the image of us that this world demands of us. We don't have to do that. And we shouldn't do that. God has given us good things to do. He didn't make us to be supermodels or super athletes. He made us to be worshipers. And if I get so sidetracked in that other stuff, I may not be doing what he made me to do. Am I doing that? Am I giving him that? Our eyesight might fail. Our arms might get weaker, but we can still serve Him. We can still worship Him and do those things that He expects of us. He knew what He was doing when He gave us these bodies. He equipped them for His service. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. With that being the case, let's make sure we're striving for spiritual beauty instead of physical. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I don't want to take this section out of context, but the application being made here is that very thing. It's the focus on spiritual rather than physical. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Beauty, whether we have it or not, it will fade and it will fail, and ultimately it will be dust in a box. But this will not fade. This will not fail. This will be eternal. Am I focusing on those things? If we struggle with self-esteem issues, it may be because there's a hole in our lives that needs filling. It may be that God is not the God of our lives. We may say that He is. We may sometimes kind of act like He is. But if we are lacking and we find ourselves chasing after that image of the world, maybe my relationship with God's not what it should be. Maybe that's the problem. And I've been distracted by all of these things. If our sins are still on us, the blood of Christ is the only thing that's going to get rid of that. The world will never get rid of that for me. I'm going to need Him. I especially want to aim this at us who are, at we who are Christians. If we're struggling as Christians with a low sense of self-worth, we need to be reminded of a couple things. There's some things we need to remember. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. You ever feel that you don't have any worth? Go read this verse and realize whose you are. You belong to Him, Christian. You have worth. And there's much, much good that you can do in this life. And such we are. We are His children, His family. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. You ever feel worthless? God of heaven loves you that much. He loves me like that. How can we read verses like that and not be moved by how valuable we are in His sight? How precious He sees our souls. Maybe I just need to read them more. Another idea to go along with it. I need to be busy doing what I was made to do. You know the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's true. That's true. We'll get into all kinds of stuff if we're not busy doing those things we should be. Turn to Colossians 1. Alan read this for us. I want to read it one more time. Just as a reminder. Verses 15 and 16. It starts by talking about who Jesus is. But then at the end, we get pulled in. And we need to make a connection there. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. So the focus is Jesus, absolutely. I don't want to take anything away from that. But notice that last little piece. All things were made through Him, by Him, and for Him. He made me for Him. He made me to serve Him. And if I'm not doing it, then I am failing in the very purpose for which I was made. I'm not using this body for the reason which He gave it to me. Let's finish with Romans 12. Let's not let an obsession with trying to fit the world's mold become a distraction from our real purpose. Romans 12, 1 and 2 will be our last verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Am I using this body for the purpose God intended? For serving Him? For honoring Him? Go ahead and get your songbooks out. He has given this to us for that purpose, and He's equipped it to be able to accomplish everything He intended. Are we using it for that purpose?